What is the kingdom of God? Do you know? And if there is a kingdom, who is the king? Or for that matter, the queen? And where are the royal subjects and the regal domain? Think of Buckingham House, the royal family, Queen Elizabeth. We should know all these answers. After all, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's the only prayer that God has given us, we ask that his kingdom may come. Note, it's one of these seven petitions, and it's pitched in the future in the sense that may the kingdom come to pass or be fulfilled. The bottom line is that heaven is not like some drive-through place with all our body needs being met. It's much more than that. It is a kingdom, but not like this world, as Jesus said. And those who dwell there are royal subjects, and they're crowned not with gold, but in merit. The king is Jesus, the queen mother is Mary, and the reign or dominion is an ubiquitous presence of grace, clothed in charity. Yes, heaven is our goal, and our arrival is our destiny. But the journey begins here. When we were baptized, we became a prince or princess of the heavenly realm, awaiting fulfillment after the pilgrimage or journey in this life. Note that we enter God's family, the kingdom that will be perfect in heaven, by means of the church door or at the baptismal font. And as we progress down through the aisle, which is called a nave because we're like on a ship on a journey, a little bit like Noah's Ark going from here to there, we're in time going from our birth, you might say, to our birth into eternal life. We are on this kind of journey, and the church provides for our spiritual and physical needs. And as you progress through life, each pew is like a decade, and as you get closer and closer to the sanctuary, that an image of heaven, we anticipate our arrival. So never call the church nave an aisle. An aisle belongs to the supermarkets. We're in a church, mother church, being carried through time unto God's kingdom. To help us grasp these sacred yet subtle mysteries, the Lord reminds us that the kingdom is like a net, a treasure, and a pearl. These three objects connect us to diverse realities in the church. Firstly, the fish in the net are a mixed lot, aren't they? You get everything in that net, good and bad alike. Many Christians just find themselves in the church because they were baptized as infants and they grow up among sinners and saints. It's a common lot of us all. Yes, Catholics can sin quite well as everybody else in society. So there is always going to be good and bad people around us. A little bit like the parable last weekend on the wheat and the darnel. The second example of treasure that Jesus puts before us reminds us that precious realities often remain hidden, in this case on land. It is only the owners of the land who have the right to discover the hidden treasure. It is only baptized Catholics who have a right, belonging to the church, to discover the hidden spiritual realities of the seven sacraments. And we're always discovering something new in the church, hidden treasures that are going to be revealed in our lifetime. Only the other day, I met a man in his 40s who had discovered the realities of the Eucharistic miracles down through the centuries, which really bolstered his faith in the real presence. And some years ago, I encountered a woman who was mourning the loss of her mother and learnt about the church's treasury of graces attached to plenary indulgences, which gave her great spiritual comfort with her prayers. The other example of the kingdom provided by the Divine Master is that of the pearl. Now, it's different to the others because one has to strive to look for pearls. While being in the net happens to you and treasures are stumbled upon, the pearl is searched deep in the ocean, and that involves an effort. Think of those divers, perhaps on the islands, who would be on a small boat and they'd have to dive off the boat repeatedly, looking at the at the shells at the bottom of the ocean to find that pearl. All the time struggling in breath and effort, time after time, seeking, looking, waiting, hoping for the perfect prize. Here the Lord is reminding us to keep searching for the truths of our faith. We need to be always keen to learn more about God and eternity. One helpful hint that often instills genuine interest is studying church history. It's by appreciating what others have done, endured, and been that we learn so much more about ourselves and how to keep on going at difficult times, especially by reading the lives of the saints during the courses of the centuries. We are inspired and we can emulate their great virtues. One such reality worthy of our appreciation is St. James, whose feast was yesterday, apostle and martyr. We recall that he was the brother of St. John and the first bishop of Jerusalem. Furthermore, he was the first apostle to die for the Lord, being martyred by King Herod Agrippa in about the year 44. Now, his bodily remains were later transferred to Spain in the 9th century. And it was Alfonso the Great, a key player in defending Catholic Spain in its northern region called Galicia, against the Muslims, that founded a monastery there in 829. Now, never forget that Spain is the only country in the world that ever was invaded by the Muslims and then pushed them back out. Turkey, all of northern Africa was invaded by the Muslims, but they've stayed. They've never been pushed out of any country in the world except Spain. How long did it take Spain to push out these invaders? 770 years. It's during Queen Isabel that they finally were able to get them out of the bottom of Spain. So invasion by Muslims, terrorism, is not a new reality. Perhaps the word is, but the actual belligerent nature of Islam is not. It's always been a religion of warfare and conquer and conquest. Now, history clearly manifests its sordid trail of fighting and wanting to convert other nations to their beliefs right from the beginning, the 6th century. So Spain pushed them out, and Alfonso the Great was a key player in that regard, and he wanted a church and devotion to be established to St. James. And later on, pilgrims were encouraged by the Pope even to walk to the tomb of St. James. In the local language, Santiago means St. James, and Compostela means the camp or field of stars. The cathedral that houses his relics there was completed finally in 899, just before the 900s. Not long later, the Muslims, once again coming in, invaded and destroyed all of that church, taking away the bells. Is that like Christian bells? Nevertheless, it was rebuilt and reconsecrated to God. And today, people go to the tomb of St. James on the Camino. There's four routes, one from Portugal, one along the coast, two internal ones, one, the main one's from France, and then there's the original one called the Camino Primitivo. And normally, in a non-COVID time frame, there would be about 250,000 people all on their journey, all walking, all with their shells, which is a symbol of someone on the journey, because that's what you'd use to perhaps scoop water from the stream or to ask for people to give you food. So the shell is symbolic, and that's why it's a good thing to be baptized with a shell, of being on a journey. And all those people making the journey to the tomb of St. James on the Camino, they're doing it for multiple reasons, as documentaries and shows and films illustrate. But whatever the case, they're on the move. They're walking. They're making progress. And that reminds us that we, each day, are getting one step closer to eternal life. We are on the move. And with God's encouragement, the graces he gives us, with the inspiration we receive from others, including the saints, we don't lose heart, but we keep focused on the goal that is the kingdom of heaven, which awaits all those who are faithful to the Lord.